If you had one last night on earth, how would you spend it? It's a question that I've heard posed to celebrities in interviews from time to time, and usually hear the same thing. It usually involves them being surrounded by friends and family, eating some posh food that I've never heard of, usually under the Northern Lights or something, listening to their favourite band playing. The answers are usually quite ridiculous. How would you spend your last night, I wonder? And this morning and throughout this series, we get to see how Jesus spends his last night before his death. He's surrounded by friends, but Jesus knows that these friends will not stay by his side for long. One of these friends will even be the one who betrays him. And whereas we would try to spend the final hours on earth doing things that we enjoy, things that bring us pleasure, attention, and happiness, Jesus is focused on serving others. In this intimate account of Jesus' last night, we see something incredibly loving. This is Jesus Christ showing his disciples who he truly was. He was showing them the kind of God that he was. The setting, a place that we only know as the upper room. And whereas you thought Jesus might want to be in the limelight or the gaze of the public on his last night, as other people would be, we see him here, tucked away in this secluded upper room, hired out for the purpose that Jesus may share this last meal with his disciples, the people that he had been spending the last 3 years of his life with. And this last night was important. It would be the last opportunity that Jesus would have to explain, instruct, and encourage the 11 men that would go on to establish the church in God's power. And as we join the account today, the disciples have finished their meal, and Jesus gets up from the table and does the unthinkable. And due to the climate in Middle Eastern or Mediterranean countries in those days, it was common for people to wear sandals or go barefoot as they went on their daily activities. And so their feet were constantly exposed to dirt and dust. They got dirty very easily. But feet back then were like feet now, something that you had and liked to keep clean. But you try to stay away from those of other people. Therefore, the washing of feet, which was necessary after a long day, was reserved for the lowest of the low. But as we join the account in John 13, we see Jesus as he takes his outer clothing off, he fills a basin full of water, and he takes a towel, he stoops down and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. God himself washing the feet of those who he created. But what does Jesus washing the feet of the disciples mean for us today? What is the significance of it? Is it something for us to copy? Well, there's loads in there for us, and I just want to pick up on three things that we can learn from this. And the first of those things is that washing of the disciples' feet was a stunning display of love. It was a stunning display of love. I came across an article on the internet the other week that claimed to be a countdown, a list of the most amazing acts of love in history. Some of them were really heartwarming, some were really quite special, and some of them were really weird. There was a couple who had showed an amazing act of love by wearing matching outfits for the past 35 years. It's weird, isn't it? I don't know why I clicked on this. Maybe it was for this sermon. But I didn't find John 13 on their list. And although it would be eclipsed the following day, as Jesus stoops down to wash the feet of his disciples, we see the greatest act of love in his ministry so far. For us to understand the extent of the love that Jesus had. We need to understand who he is. And we get a powerful glimpse of the authority which Jesus had in verse 3 of chapter 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. Do you appreciate the weight of that statement this morning? This is God. This is Jesus, God in flesh, who possessed all power and authority over heaven and earth. This is the context we need to frame this moment, this whole series and the whole of Jesus' ministry. This was God. These chapters of John's Gospel, in which we are spending the next few weeks exploring, not only show the immense power of God, but allows us also to see the heart of God. As Jesus says in the next chapter, he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." As we look at Jesus and what he says and what he does, we see who God is. And verse 3 is a reminder, isn't it, that Jesus has all the authority in the world. He has authority over creation, over time and everything else in the universe. He would have been well within his rights to tell the disciples to worship at his feet, or ask them at least to wash his feet. And yet, knowing the immensity of Jesus' power, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, we come to verse 4. Rising from supper, laying aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. See how he lays aside his garments. What a picture that is of what Jesus did in coming to live in amongst people, in living life as a weak and frail human. That's what he was doing. He was laying aside garments of glory. He had all the glory in heaven with God the Father. He laid them aside in being born. He had perfect communion with God the Father and the Holy Spirit in the splendor of heaven. And now he comes into this world where he is hated and mocked and ridiculed. You can picture him, can't you, as he fills the basin and he grabs that towel. And surely the disciples begin to feel uncomfortable at that point. The same disciples who had earlier on argued about which one of them was the number one disciple. They were so self-engrossed that their teacher, and more importantly, their Savior, had been readying himself to serve them. This was an act of selfless love, wasn't it? For anyone to be doing. In fact, it was such a lowly job that Jewish households, Jewish servants weren't allowed to do it. It was not permitted for them to do it. It was reserved for Gentile servants to do. Get your head around that. I've heard preachers saying that this was like offering to do the dishes for someone, but that doesn't quite capture how low this was for Jesus to go. Even if one of the disciples had done it, if Peter, James, or John maybe had decided to do this for the other disciples, it would have been considered a remarkably condescending act for them to do. But you see, it wasn't one of the disciples. It wasn't the hands of the fishermen that washed the feet of the disciples. These were the hands that created the world. These were the hands that had healed the sick, that had been raised in order to calm the waves. These were the hands that had broken bread and shared it among 5,000 people. These were the hands of God now taking a towel and washing feet, and not washing the feet of royalty or nobility or celebrity. These were the dirty, dusty feet of men who had time and time disappointed him. These were the sweaty, smelly feet of men who would later on turn and run at the first sign of trouble. These were the feet of a traitor, Judas, whose feet would in moments leave the room as he went to tell the Jewish authorities that he would be willing to betray Jesus. This was a stunning display of love. Notice in verse 2, it says, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. There's that contrast, isn't there, between Judas and Jesus. And we're going to be looking at that tonight in detail. But there's that contrast between hate and love. And just as we need to appreciate the authority and the power in which Jesus possessed in order to appreciate how low he stooped, and we're reminded of his motivation of love, we're also reminded the fact of that Judas was in the room, a heart motivated by greed, a heart motivated by hate. And whereas Jesus wanted to glorify the Father and serve others, Judas was purely interested in himself, his heart possessed by the devil. So we have this hatred and then this stunning display of love, which showed the disciples the reason why Jesus came. You had a room full of people who had spent 3 years listening to Jesus, learning from Jesus. And yet the disciples were like so many others in that day. They had been selectively reading and selectively hearing about what kind of Messiah that would be coming. The Savior that they wanted and waited for would be strong and would be mighty, would be powerful and would be just, and would be the one that would conquer the Romans. Jesus was many of those things. Jesus is powerful and just and mighty, but the people had neglected the aspect of the prophecies that showed the love and the humility and the gentleness of the Savior. It maybe was that dissatisfaction with the reality of who Jesus was that prompted Judas to act like he did. But throughout the Old Testament, there was these clues, these clear prophecies that told us what Jesus would be like. In Isaiah, in chapter 53, there's a prophecy that foretold what the Messiah would be like. It says this, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressions. He bore the sins of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. This was that prophecy being fulfilled in part, wasn't it? This is the servant. And it was this same attitude and this action that maybe caused Paul to write later on in the New Testament, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Because we know, don't we, that Jesus' love and obedience did not end with him washing feet. It ended at the cross, didn't it? That was the great centerpiece. That was the moment in which this love was magnified to its greatest extent. This foot washing is merely the trailer of the film that is to follow. It's the precursor. It points forward to the defining moment in history. In this act, Jesus was giving his disciples a last glimpse of what he had come down to do. Jesus, who we worship here this morning, is the serving Savior. He is the sacrificial Son of God. So that's the first thing we see. We see a stunning display of love. And we also see a powerful picture of cleansing. A powerful picture of cleansing. What Jesus did for the disciples was more than a loving act of service. It was incredible what he did, but it was more than what met the eye. It was symbolic of something bigger. Now, there are some churches that still practice foot washing, and the thinking behind that is commendable. And in doing that, I think they've missed the point, however. Like many other things that Jesus did in his ministry, it had an immediate benefit to people, but there was lessons to draw from it and a picture of what Jesus did for the sinner on the cross was there to be seen in the washing of the feet. We see this when Peter refuses to have his feet washed in a typical Peter fashion. What does Peter say? He says in verse 8, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus tells him sternly and seriously, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And here is where the act becomes something greater than just an act of service. Jesus is using this moment in order to show something bigger. And in a similar way to when he told them that no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus is telling Peter that if he isn't washed by Christ, then he cannot be connected with him. You can't get to heaven by what you do, he's saying. You can only get to heaven by what Jesus has done. Jesus' cleansing is the only way you will ever be clean. Do you see, Peter's objection was the fact that Jesus, someone he greatly respected and rightly saw as his superior, would be the one doing the foot washing. But Jesus is firm with Peter, isn't he? If he couldn't embrace this level of humiliation, how was he supposed to accept the humiliation that would follow the next day? The foot washing would be nothing compared to the humiliation of the cross. In foot washing, Jesus takes off the majority of his clothes when washing the feet. But when he would be crucified, he would die naked as the Roman soldiers gambled over his clothing. When he washed the feet of the disciples, he was surrounded by his friends. As he hung on the cross, he would be abandoned by his friends. In that upper room, God was still fully with him, and we're reminded of authority and intimacy shared between Jesus and the Father. But on the cross, Jesus was forsaken, wasn't he? He was left by the Father in suffering under the judgment that we deserve. As he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" In the same way that the feet would be clean after the work of Jesus in the upper room, souls would be clean after Jesus' work on the cross. Like the feet of the disciples, dirty and stained from the world, our hearts are stained and dirty from the effects of sin. We need to be cleansed, don't we? And Jesus says to him in verse 7, he says, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand after this." And Peter then realizes, doesn't he, that he's put his foot in it, so to speak. He goes to the other extreme, saying that Jesus should not just wash his feet, but wash all of him. And Jesus tells him that he's already had his body washed, and so it's only his feet that need to be cleansed. And in this slight tweak of the picture given, Jesus is reminding Peter that whoever receives the cleansing of Christ's atoning blood is clean once and for all. We are saved when we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and accept that we cannot save ourselves. We are forgiven of sins past, present, and future. That is the washing and the cleansing of the body that Jesus is speaking about. And yet, we need to have our feet washed daily. Like the disciples collecting the dirt and the dust of the world as they walked. As we walk through life, we cannot help but be tainted by the world's sin, by our own sin. So we need to come daily to ask for forgiveness. And that is why in the Lord's Prayer, there is that instruction, isn't there, for us to ask for forgiveness daily. Even if we're Christians today, as we live in this broken and tainted world, we will fall into sin daily. So although we're completely sin, as Jesus puts, if we're completely clean from sin, as Jesus puts it in verse 10, we still fall on our knees daily, don't we, and ask for forgiveness for the ways in which we have acted against God's will. Because there will not be a single day where we do something or say something or think something that is totally opposed to God. So let's be thankful that he has made a way for us to, to come to him and ask directly for forgiveness. The washing of the feet symbolized how only Jesus can make us clean, but how we also need to come to him daily to ask for forgiveness. Those are the first two things. But what's the last thing that we see from this foot washing? Well, we also see a challenging example for believers. A challenging example for believers. Where does this leave us today? How are we to live as a response to what Jesus did in the upper room? Well, Jesus tells his disciples, doesn't he, in verse 15, he says, "For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." There you have it. I was wrong earlier that we shouldn't wash each other's feet. That is the proof that we need, that Jesus commands us to wash each other's feet. I'm expecting a foot washing rota on the back, and I'll inevitably start the foot washing WhatsApp group for us to coordinate the new ministry. I don't think we're to take this literally. We're not to wash each other's feet. We wear shoes, don't we? There's not the same need as there was, well, for most of us, to wash our feet daily when we come to someone else's house. But what Jesus is saying now, what he wants us to do is to take the principles of being willing to act sacrificially, to serve others, to make cups of tea, to grab the bill at a restaurant, to take the bins out, to wash dishes, to clean toilets, to give lifts, to cook someone a meal, to sit with someone and listen, even when it's difficult to listen, to live Philippians 2:3 out and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. We need to demonstrate love without a care for our own needs and interests. We need to stop thinking that we are above certain tasks. Let's be the one that does the dirty work, not for attention, not for a reward, but out of a sacrificial love that Jesus has shown us. It's not glamorous, it's not easy, but here in our Christian lives, we're not called to just love Christ. We're called to love others, aren't we? If you're sat here this morning and your faith is merely vertical, then you've misunderstood. You've got the important part, your relationship with God is important, and that is good. If you think that your faith can exist in a vacuum that is untouched by other people, then I need to challenge you this morning. Your faith is undeniably something that is for the individual, but it must be acted upon, and it must affect the way that you treat the people around you. When you are saved and God works in your life, it's a personal thing, isn't it? But he saves us in order that we do things. He saves us as individuals, of course, but the implications are here for the real world as well. We're not called to live in monasteries and nunneries, to live in solitude and isolation. No, we must live these things out. John, the same author, writes in one of his letters a bit later on in the Bible, he says this: "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness." Serving others is not an add-on. It's not an optional upgrade to the Christian package. You live in the light and you show love to others, or you've never truly grasped what it means to be a Christian. John's words are so strong here. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. You cannot see yourself as above this. And in verse 16, Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that a servant is not above his master, is not greater than his master. And in saying this, Jesus was saying that if he was willing to serve them, then we must be willing to serve too. If the God of the universe is willing to get his hands dirty, then we must too. A servant is not greater than his master. And in verse 17, he says, if you know these things, blessed if you know them. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, blessed if you do them. There is joy, there is blessing, there is much more if you hear these things and do them. You must do them. As we've seen in many other places in the Bible, don't just hear what Jesus has to say, act upon it. And it's not just on one person to do this, because the tendency is for us to think, as we hear a message like this, and think, I hope that person's listening, because I need my feet washed very soon. I need to be served. No, this is for all of us to do. We are to wash one another's feet. We are to serve each other. And while Christ does not exclude the washing of the feet of the people outside the church, because he washes the feet of Judas, it's meant primarily for the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So we're to serve one another in church. Perhaps most importantly, we must have the heart of Jesus in this. What the hands do is important, but if they're acting on the basis of guilt or duty, it's not worth doing. It will only make us miserable, and it will make us hold grudges. But we are to have the same heart as Jesus had, the same heart as we read about in verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We are to be overflowing with love. If we are doing this out of a sense of you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, then we will fail. We will grow tired. We will be frustrated. Doing the things that the Bible asks of us with the wrong attitude is the most dangerous combination. Our hearts must be in the right place. We must ask the Holy Spirit to come and change our hearts and be willing to serve. Because when we try and live and love in community, and we try and live it separately from the cross, then we cannot do it. We cannot separate community from the cross. It is only those who see themselves as helpless that can help others. So let me finish by asking this morning, is this Jesus your Savior this morning? This is the Savior of the world who showed humility, grace, and love in these actions. And he is the only one who can save. Don't allow the world to allow you to think that anyone else can save you or anything else can save you. Now, it may seem odd to come, if you've never been in a church before and you've come into church and the person who is washing feet, we're calling him God. It may seem even odder to think that he was killed the following day. How can this possibly be God? Well, Paul answers this. In Corinthians, he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The truth of the Bible is strange, isn't it? It seems strange. It seems so contrary, but it's wonderful and it's true. This is the God who we worship this morning, the God who condescended so low and stooped to wash the feet, and not only to wash feet, but to die for sinners. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you've never taken the metaphorical towel and washed the feet of others, then remember verse 15, do to others as I have done to you. Jesus could not have spoken any clearer. Be willing to serve. Do not see yourself as above others. Remember, the creator and the sustainer of the universe did not see himself as above it. And we're going to close our time this morning by singing about this Jesus. Not the king who dressed in fine clothing and lived in luxury. No, he was the servant king. So we're going to stand now and we're going to sing, from heaven you came, helpless babe. Enter our world, your glory veiled. It was hidden away for everyone to see. Not to be served, but to serve. And give your life that we might live. This is the king that we worship this morning. Not a king like the world sees, but a servant king. Let's stand and sing, and let's sing these words from the heart.